Amen. All right, good morning. If you can access your Bibles today, you're going to find your way to the book of James chapter 3. And we're doing this series, continuing this series called Choices. We're talking about the wisdom in the book of James. James is a book of wisdom, and we've been talking about how wisdom is about the skill of living, the skill of making good choices. And we're going to see that especially today in our passage in James 3:13. I kind of gave this sermon kind of a, I don't know, maybe a strange title today. It's called, How Can I Show Off How Wise I Am? That's kind of a, I don't know, that's kind of an unusual title to give to a sermon. And in fact, most of us wouldn't think of this as the kind of thing that we would or should want to do in life. But listen to the way James chapter 3, verse 13 begins. It begins with a question. Anytime the Bible starts with a question, we ought to think about what this question is and what is the answer to this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's think about that. Who's wise? Who's wise in this world, maybe? Who's wise in this this room? Who's wise and understanding among you? He says, let them show it. Now just kind of stop there for a second and just think about it. Like, there aren't a whole lot of places in the Bible where it says, hey, show off. Show off how wise you are. In fact, why don't we just kind of stop there for a second and think a little bit about that, because to be honest with you, our culture likes to show off things. We like to show off maybe how smart we are. I heard about a guy that went to a, you know, some fancy dinner party, and he was probably holding a glass of champagne, and he was looking at everyone else, and he said this, for some reason, people tend to view me as arrogant, despite my superior virtues and academic aptitude. Well, we detect that kind of showmanship. Or another person, you know, we in our culture, we like to show off things in various ways. One young man had come into quite a bit of money, and so he decided that he wanted to buy a Ferrari. And this Ferrari GTO he took out one morning, early in the morning, and went out driving around town and had to stop at the stoplight. And up next to him pulls an old man in suspenders riding a moped. That's quite a moment, right? The Ferrari and the moped. And the old man looks at the Ferrari GTO and he says, that's a pretty nice car, young man. And the young man can't wait to tell him all about this Ferrari. He says, yes, I got it for $500,000. It goes 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds. Its top speed is 220 miles an hour. And he's just going through the whole list. He says, would you like to look inside the car? So the old man leans over with his suspenders on, looks inside the Ferrari, looks all around. And meanwhile, the light turns green. He hits the gas, he pushes the guy sort of out of the way and hits the gas pedal. He wants to show him how fast he can take this thing. After 3.2 seconds, he's going 60 miles an hour. And he figures that the old man is somewhere back there as a little tiny dot in his rearview mirror. So he looks, but when he does, the tiny dot gets bigger very quickly. And so he presses further down on the gas pedal. Now he's going 100 miles an hour. Now he's going 150. But this old man in the moped is catching up to him. And he's not sure what's going on. And so finally he reaches top speed. And the moped not only catches up with him, it surpasses him. And then it goes behind him. And then it runs into the back of him. And so they stop and they get out. And the young man checks on the old man to make sure he's okay. And says, can I do anything to help you? And the old man says, yes. You can unhook my suspenders from your side view mirror. Now, this whole story is an example, isn't it, of just sort of how our culture, how we like to show off. But James is encouraging us to show off something else, to show off this thing he calls wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's read the whole passage now. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds that are done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and I love this because it's one of those air quote moments, such wisdom, because it's put in quotation mark, Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual. It's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. How can I show off how wise I am? James says, number one, by a good life. You see that? That's what he says here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. Now, what we might think here is he's saying, well, living the good life. You know, that has a totally different meaning in our culture today, doesn't it? If we say we're living the good life, we mean we're living out the American dream or something like that. But James doesn't know about the American dream. He's talking about living the kind of life God wants us to live. And he describes in this book of James that it involves, number one, doing good. In fact, his famous line is maybe one of the most famous lines of the whole Bible. Faith without works is dead. An unproductive faith, James says, is useless. It's like a battery you put in your car. If it's dead, it doesn't matter what brand it is. It's not going to start. And a faith that is not energized, is not productive, doesn't show up in your life, it's useless. It's not real faith at all. Real faith is productive. It does something. And so wisdom also is about doing good, he says. No, it's bigger, though, than just doing good for me and myself. In fact, it's the second thing here. It has an impact on the larger society. I think there's a lot of people of faith who don't understand this. There are a lot of people of faith who says, well, my faith is about me. It's about maybe my sphere of influence, but it's really not about anything bigger than that. But Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, he didn't say to them, you are to be a light to your community, to your house, to yourself. He said, you are to be a light to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your salt and light, the difference you make in this world, should be global. In fact, our vision and mission statement here at First Baptist is to say we want to help people find God, be changed, and make a difference with their life. That our lives are supposed to be making a bigger difference in the world around us. But that's not something our culture really appreciates. This week, I was sitting, as I do every month, with the pastors in our community, some pastors, some community leaders, different denominations. There are the people there from Waxahachie Care, Linda Neiser. Some of you know her. She's part of this great thing that's doing this great work in our community. And I was watching her as she was helping people that need help and listening to her talk about it. Next to her was a lady from CPS, Child Protective Services. And she wasn't just the leader of CPS locally. She's the person who's responsible for all of Dallas-Fort Worth. And she was talking about the incredible need. She said, our job is to rescue kids from homes where they're not getting everything that they need. She said, but our problem is at CPS is we don't have anywhere to put them. Wouldn't it be great if there were homes and families that would step up so they could take these kids? And a pastor across the room stood up and said, I never read in the Bible that it's the job of the government to care for orphans and widows. It's the job of Christians. And it's sort of like one of those moments where we go, yeah, being a Christian is supposed to be about more than just me. My faith, my life is supposed to be about caring about larger society and bigger issues. Now, James is writing this, and it's kind of hard to see this, but he's writing this at a time when the Jewish people were trying to overthrow the Romans. And they were very adamant in their faith about this. They became known as zealots. They were the extremists. Today we'd call them terrorists. And in a way, James is trying to say to us that wisdom is about living your faith in a way that it avoids the extremes. Now, I think there's two extremes that we have today in our world. One is passivity, in which we just go, I'm not going to do anything. I'm a religious person, but I'm not going to do anything. We have a do-nothing religion culture in this world. But the other extreme is like the people who want to launch a crusade or a holy war. We've been watching one of those happening in the Middle East. We've seen the devastation that's happened in the war-torn country of Syria. Let's watch for just a second this video about Syrian Aleppo. So part of the reason I wanted to show you that video, a lot of you saw that video this week, it was on the news, Wall Street Journal put it out and others, was just to show this country, this city, in this ancient country, this city that's thousands of years old with all these people, hundreds of thousands have died, or at least 100,000 have died, millions have now become refugees around the world and everything else. But part of that is to show you that this is sort of the result of this extremism there. And as we're reading James, something similar was happening at this same time period. As James is writing this letter, these Jewish communities were a part of a revolt against the Romans. It started in 66 AD, and it was led by a group of zealots, Jews who said, we got to take our religion, and we got to go, and we got to overthrow the Romans, and we'll kill other Jews along the way. They became terrorists. And the result was a bloody war in which 580,000 Jews died, and the temple of Jerusalem was literally destroyed as a result of it. They would have said God wanted them to do that. In fact, they believed it. They quoted this verse in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 25, a kind of a strange story when Israel was trying to take the land and there were people that living over there called the Moabites, and God said, don't have anything to do with them. And the men of Israel were having a lot to do with them. In fact, they were having way too much to do with them. And there was a moment in which it was all happening right in front of Moses, and Aaron took up a spear. He's the Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, takes up a spear, and he throws it, and it goes right through the man and the woman. They were a part of this horrible thing they were doing. And this is what the Bible says about that man named Phinehas. It says, Phinehas turned my anger away, since he was a zealous for my honor. And throughout the whole Bible, there's always this tension between people who want to take that and run with it into this extreme religion, this religion of zealotry, this religion of trying to take over. And then there's the example of Jesus. Because Jesus, this is actually said of Jesus that he was zealous. In John 2, when he walks into the temple and he turns the money changer's table over, didn't start any war, but he turned the money changer's table over. This is what the Bible says about him in John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So here's the deal. Religion in our life, when we really want to follow God, that zeal can drive us to either evil actions or good actions. And we can say that it's based on, man, I love God, and that's why I'm doing this bad thing, or that's why I'm doing this good thing. But the Bible says that we should live the good life. The bad life is described for us as well. In Galatians, when Paul gave the fruit of the Spirit, he also gave the fruit of the flesh. Listen to the bad life. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. They are sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. That's the bad life. How can I show how wise I am, James says, through the good life, a good life. But then he also says this. He says that it's also, number two, by deeds done in humility or by humble deeds. Now, I was thinking, really in our world today, most people, when we're successful, humble isn't the word that goes with it. It's almost like you add a humble to success, and they almost sound like contradictions. But that's what he's saying, deeds done in humility, not necessarily deeds for anyone else to see. And so this is going to be, number one, demonstrated through our good actions. But you know, sometimes it will be demonstrated by our inaction. That's interesting, isn't it? That sometimes the way to live the life God wants me to live is what I do. Sometimes it's when I choose not to do something. In fact, the word I think about here is meekness. It's a word that nobody wants to be called. Like, nobody's like, hey, I want to be known as being meek. But it's one of the things that Jesus praises in Matthew 5:5. He says, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. The reason we don't like the word meek is we think it means weak. But it doesn't. Meekness is a person who has all the power and ability to act, but in wisdom they restrain themselves. They hold back. There's another word for it. It's the word character. In fact, it's demonstrated in character. And James has seven characteristics. If you want to go home and just think about these, in verse 17 he mentions them. I'll read it again. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then, and he names these characteristics. It's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Are those characteristics that can be said about you? Are those characteristics that are showing up in your character, in your life? The one that kind of gets me, though, on that list is he didn't put it in the order I would have. Like, if I was writing the list, I think I would have my own set of things. It bugs me that he makes the first thing on the list purity. I find that strange. Why in the world is purity? I mean, what does that even mean, purity? Well, in the Bible, it means something like moral blamelessness, the kind of character of your life. And I thought about it this week when Jim Dennison, who's a longtime pastor in Texas, now become this author and has this kind of blog that everyone in the world is watching. And his article he wrote this week was then carried by some of the major news outlets. In the article, he was talking about something that we all talk about sometimes. He was talking about pornography. And he talked about the sequel to the upcoming movie, 50 Shades of Grey, the sequel called 50 Shades Darker. He talks about the USA Today article that calls it sexier and more dangerous than the original, and that the original movie showed at least 20 full minutes of explicit scenes. Time reports that it led more women into the world of pornography, and that the sequel is apparently even more explicit. As I read that, I just kind of thought to myself, wow, how different James is talking about here and the culture of our world we're living in today. How incredibly different that is. How our culture just never has this never-ending appetite for more and more that leads us further and further away. How does a wise person show off? By a good life? By humble deeds? And then finally, by the right kind of wisdom. And like, why do I say that? Because actually James is here talking about different kinds of wisdom. He mentions two kinds, and there are actually three in the Bible. The first kind of wisdom is what we might call prudential. It's the kind of wisdom that most of us think about when we hear the term prudence. Google it, and you'll find the dictionary definition. It's the quality of being prudent. I always love it when the dictionary defines a word like that. It's also known as being very cautious. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Prudence is sort of like the ability to avoid danger or risk. It's my grandfather's version of wisdom when he would say, safety first. Always look before you leap. Be careful, you might get hurt. It's that kind of wisdom that avoids risk, that avoids danger. It's the kind of wisdom that Ben Franklin talked about when he said, a penny saved is a penny earned. Or don't throw stones at your neighbors if your windows are glass. Turns out all windows are glass. Intelligence is the mother of good luck. That's kind of an interesting one. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's prudential wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that we meet in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Solomon, remember King Solomon? King Solomon had a moment in his life that every person who ever lived wishes they had. It was the genie in a bottle moment. Remember, God comes to Solomon and he says, "You're now the king. Ask me and I'll give you whatever you want." Like, whatever you want, like anything. What are you going to ask for? And everyone knows. 1 Kings 3:5 says it, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon asked for what? For wisdom. In fact, later in 1 Kings 4, it says this about him, 4:29. "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore." He was really wise. Now, years later, this moment played itself out in a different way. Some of you may have heard about this. It happened at a university. And all the professors in the university were gathered for a faculty meeting that was being led by the dean who runs the faculty, when all of a sudden, an angel appeared in the middle of the meeting. And the angel spoke to the dean and says, "God knows you've been really good, and he's decided he's going to reward you. Ask whatever you want. You can have infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty." Now, the dean is surrounded by all these professors. I mean, he's not going to exactly ask for wealth or beauty. So he immediately says, "Wisdom." And poof, the angel's gone, and now the dean has this glow about him, this halo. And everyone's staring at him, wondering what he's going to say. "Say something. You now have infinite wisdom." And finally, he opens his mouth and says, "I should have taken the money." Now, that is an American moment, isn't it? "I should have taken the money." What's interesting about Solomon is he chooses wisdom and God blesses him with all the other. It's a really incredible moment. Now, not everything about Solomon's life is worth emulating. And in fact, in a way, Solomon's wisdom is very earthly, most of it. But James is also going to talk about another kind of wisdom, a sinister, a dark, an evil kind of wisdom. Number two on your outline is a demonic wisdom. Now, you may say, and maybe thinking, "Well, there's no such thing as wisdom that's evil." I mean, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. But think about it. Do you have to be smart to be an organized criminal? To organize the cartels that come out of Central America and South America, do they have some smart people working for them? You bet they do. They have some of the smartest people in the world. They have to figure out how they're going to create billions of dollars worth of illegal narcotics without the government knowing about it, then getting it across the borders into the United States, selling it on the streets to thousands of our people, millions of our people, of which many of them will die, and while all at the same time enriching themselves and never getting caught. That takes some intelligence, but it's an evil kind of intelligence. It's the kind of thing we see in the mafia. Frankly, it's the kind of thing we've seen with ISIS, how they've recruited people from around the world using social media and technology to say, "Hey, come join in on our evil cause." But it's a demonic wisdom. But that's not where James wants us to end up. He has in mind another kind of wisdom, a wisdom, he says, is from heaven. I call it a divine wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God. Look at it again in verse 17. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." It's the kind of wisdom that comes from God. Proverbs got it right, didn't it, in Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom." What about you? Are you wise? James says. Then show it. Show it in the way that you live a good life. Show it through humble deeds. And show it through the right kind of wisdom. Let's pray.